Open our hearts and our ears to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. As we've been traveling through this book here, and you're familiar with what's been going on, Paul now preaching to the Gentiles, but correcting an issue that's been going on in the church of Galatia in Antioch, where some Judaizers have been coming in and bringing a different gospel, a crooked or corrupt gospel, making the claim that salvation can only be done through circumcision and obeying the laws of Moses, the Mosaic laws. And for these Gentiles and new Jews have to follow the Mosaic law of circumcision to be saved for salvation. And Paul, of course, has been battling this, and he's been correcting this. And this letter to the Galatians is part of this correction. It's a history written down for us through Paul. And it's marking and correcting what has been going on in Galatia and other new churches here that have been established. The Judaizers are trying to make the Gentiles into Jews and obeying the Mosaic law. And Paul here now has been away in Galatia and battling this, and came back to Jerusalem, met the three pillars of the church, Peter, James, and Cephas, or John, and has been looking at them as equals to him, or he'll be equals to them. And therefore, they've worked it out that what he's been teaching to the Gentiles is in line with what they are teaching to the Jews, and that their gospel and this message is in line together, united with each other. But as he's continued now and he's gone on to Antioch, we had the issue where Peter in Antioch had been eating and having a relationship with the Gentiles there. But when certain men of James came, he would separate himself and he would, again, act like a Jew, where he was living among with the Gentiles or fellowshipping with the Gentiles. When certain men of James came in, he separates himself and starts living like a Jew again. And where we started last week in 11, 12, and 13, we'll just start there. Paul comes and he sees this, and he comes and directly confronts Peter about this. And he confronts him about the fact that he separates himself, withdraws himself from the Jews, fearing those of the circumcision. And there he sees that the rest of the Jews that are with Peter at this point also separate themselves and live, they're separated themselves and carried away with their hypocrisy. And in 14 now, if you open your Bibles there, verse 14 in chapter 2 of Galatians says this: "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" So Peter, being an equal, has no issue or fear of confronting Peter and the rest of them about their hypocrisy. Being an apostle himself through Jesus Christ, Peter, on the same footing as them, Paul has no issue with confronting Peter and Barnabas about this. Peter takes this to heart, as you see later. He hears this and he acts on it, and he still remains a close friend with Paul. But here, this is where Paul says something very interesting. He says, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed," in verse 11, "before certain men came from James that he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw, now in verse 14, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that word straightforward in the King James would be uprightly. The Greek word for uprightly or straightforward is orthopedeo, where we get our modern day orthopedics. And literally, it means straight-footed. So Paul here, speaking about the fact that they're not presenting the truth of the gospel, they're presenting it in a crooked way. And the orthopedeo, which means straight-footed, actually literally means that. That means that if someone had a crooked limb or crooked foot, literally it would be correct that, make it so that they could walk straight. Also, the uprightly means walking. And in this case, the Judaizers are not walking or straight-footed about the gospel, the truth of the gospel. This walking, this uprightly, well, it's walking in integrity, perfection, simplicity and honesty, and sincerity. And this is what is not going on with these Judaizers. Now, Paul, he wants to correct this. And when you look, and he says that he's not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, well, what gospel is he talking about? I mean, none of the letters, this is the first epistle written, as a matter of fact. There's debate as to what year it was written, and it could depend on the location in Galatia where it was written. In the northern part, it could have been written later, like AD 50 to 55. In the southern part of Galatia, well, some say that it was written in AD 49. I'm going to lean a little towards the AD 49. There's no way to prove it, really, but the first two epistles written here, these letters, was Paul's here to the Galatians and James' epistle, which was also written in AD 49. And you can see how James and Galatians here and Paul can work together on that. None of the Gospels that we know of, the Good News, were written until long after that. Matthew was somewhere around AD 60 to 65, somewhere in there. Mark's was probably the earliest gospel written in AD 55 to 65. That's a 10-year span. But I've also seen it where it was written even earlier than that, AD 50. Luke's was in AD 60, and John's, of course, was in AD 85 and 90. Those four gospels were written long after Paul's issue here. The gospel that he's speaking of is actually, when you look up the straightforward or the gospel in the Strong's, it speaks of Genesis chapter 12. It's separated from all the other parts of the gospel that you see. Starts in Genesis chapter 12, where God himself talks about the Gentiles. And Paul has been preaching the truth of the gospel that he learned from Jesus Christ when he was there in Arabia for 3 years. But the gospel started all the way back in Genesis. And you can read that in chapter 12, the first three verses there. So Paul, he's trying to emphasize the fact that salvation does not come through circumcision, but by faith in Christ alone. This is atoning sacrifice for us. And he's been battling these Judaizers and will continue for a while in battling them and getting the gospel out truthfully, the gospel that Jesus Christ had given to Paul. Even in Acts, the book of Acts, which is where the event of this here takes place, is in Acts chapter 15. That wasn't written about until AD 63 or AD 70. So we have here one of the very first epistles, one of two very first epistles that came about from Paul here. I want to give you an example now that not only is Paul battled that way back when, but we see in today's society the distortion, the corruption of the gospel given here, that good news. Believe it or not, in today's society, there is a religious organization of over 1.5 million, I believe, from around the world. But this is their stance on the biblical authority. And I'll read it to you, and it's quite amazing, but you can understand that nothing new under the sun. What happened years ago, what happened in history, is the same thing we face today and battle today. But it says this. Now, this is their stance on biblical authority here. We do not hold the belief that Scripture is inerrant, nor do we believe that the Bible is meant to be read in a literal sense, but rather as a collection of stories meant to teach us about the different ways people of the ancient world wrestled with God in their faith. And now they talk to their members about encouraging them to approach the Bible with a sense of curiosity, wonder, and possibility. There is so much wisdom to glean from its stories. We need not limit ourselves to a singular way of thinking or mode of interpretation. Wow, is right. That's not even the worst of them all, but that is a popular growing sense of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And Paul here, writing about it not being straightforward, uprightly. Well, what we'll see here today is, well, is there anybody who can be perfect or honest or sincere in their walk with Christ, with God? And that's what walk, figuratively, that's what it means. Uprightly means walking the path that God has laid out for you. Can anybody do that with integrity and perfection, honesty and sincerity? Anybody in the Bible that did it? Exclude Jesus Christ, because he was perfect, we know, and he walked perfectly. He was perfect in all things. But there is one. And though we know little about him, I believe the Bible will give you insights into what this man who walked with God really would have. The Bible is filled with it in Proverbs, in Psalms, and in different sections of the Old Testament. And I'm speaking of Enoch. We know so little of him. But there's something that changed Enoch's life early in his life. Now, I say early. He was 65 years old when his life changed dramatically. Most of us are looking for retirement at 65, 66 years old. But for Enoch, his life changed radically. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Again, we don't know much of Enoch other than what's written here in Genesis. But like I say, there are attributes. There's a sense of direction and a sense of what Enoch would be like through the Bible, because it's all what we're supposed to walk in ourselves, walk with integrity, sincerity, and simplicity and honesty. But in chapter 5 of Genesis, starting with verse 18, and then I'll jump to 21 and 24, talks about Jared, who is Enoch's father. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. Now jump down to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So the change now, we don't know what Enoch was doing in the first 65 years of his life. Had he been praying for a son? Had he been, had God closed up the womb of his wife that they didn't have a son early in life? I say that relatively when you think about it, though. For them to be 65 is like when we would be 20 today. I mean, you look at the lifespan they had. But he didn't have childhood early at 65. It was when he turned 65 that he begot Methuselah. And after that, he's had a big change in his life. Could it be that he realizes the responsibility of a father as a husband now that this firstborn of his, this son that comes into his life, that he starts to focus on and walk with God in a tighter and tighter role? It says, verse 22 again, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So that man, for the amazing miracle to not have to die, to be taken from earth and dwell with God, there had to be something in his life that in that walk, he walked with integrity and honesty and with a closer bond to God than ever before in his first 65 years of his life. He also had more children, and he lived to be 365 years. But the important thing is that Enoch walked with God. Now, when we look at the things that uprightly defines throughout the Bible, you'll see a lot come in Proverbs, some in Psalms, and a few other books like Amos and Micah mention it. But most of these things you can find in the Proverbs, and some you'll get out of Isaiah and Ephesians. You'll find that his walk with God brings stability, integrity, a right knowledge, and deliverance. And those are things that in your walk with God, and as we walk with God, those are things that pave our way on the path that he has chosen for us. So there are blessings that Enoch received in his walk with God. The first one is you'll find in Proverbs chapter 2. And this is addressed to, as you know, Solomon's son. And Solomon is trying to convince his son to grab a hold or attach himself to wisdom. And in here, wisdom is referred in the feminine. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, he says this, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Again, the upright can be the orthopedeo, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. So the sound wisdom, in ancient Hebrew, that is toshia, and it means stability. And when Enoch, in his life, starts this walk with God, God lays out a stable walk for him. He can anchor himself on this walk with God. It provides stability in his life. When we would do it today, there in the New Testament, there is a perfect example of us wanting to build our lives on stability provided by God. And that would be in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, you know it. We speak of it so often, but it is a perfect example of what a stable life would be built on. And in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24 through 27, it's talking about building on a rock and those who don't build their house on a rock. And in verse 24 of chapter 7 of Matthew, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." Now the caution about this, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and a great was its fall." The uprightness of Enoch also allows him to converse with God in a way that there was a conversation back and forth between the two of them. And this happened every day of Enoch's life. This conversant, this conversation that he had and the direction that God would give him and walk with him allowed Enoch to dwell with God. Or actually, better yet, God came to dwell with Enoch while he was on earth, while Enoch was here. So here we see that God has laid out a plan for stability for Enoch. And this is where Enoch will grow, and this is where Enoch will flourish without any worry, because he is so in love with God and so seeking God that he has a rock to stand on, that whatever waves come his way, and I'm sure that there are waves that Enoch faced. I'm sure Enoch sinned in his life, but Enoch would have been the first and quickly to repent to God for any unintentional sin or any intentional sin. But we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that somewhere in Enoch's life, we don't see it, he sinned, but he repented quickly. And he has been building a stable ground for him, a path to walk on. And it's called Teshia, and that means stability. That's the sound wisdom that he receives. In Psalm 84:11, puts this beautifully. Psalm 84:11. It's the blessedness of dwelling in the house of God. Yeah, he's talking about David here, or the sons of the Psalms of Korah. They wrote this psalm, or David did, and this is to be presented to the sons of Korah, and that they would put the music. But in Psalm 84, verse 11, God says this, or David writes this, "For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold for those who walk uprightly." And he finishes with, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." With the stability, with the shield that comes, this the Lord God is a sun and a shield, you get grace, you receive glory, and no good thing will he withhold from you. And this is Enoch's life as he begins this journey with God for the next 300 years. It's dwelling with him. Now, this was to dwell in a tabernacle or to dwell in tents. But you can see that here in verse 11, that's true for us today. We can walk with God in integrity. We can walk with him in simplicity and honesty, as Enoch did, and he won't withhold anything from us as we walk uprightly. And he is going to bless us if you trust in him. The next thing is integrity. Now, integrity is a quality of being honest or moral uprightness. And we know Enoch would have had integrity. We know that he would have walked with immoral uprightness. Proverbs 10:9. Puts it in just one short little verse. He says, it says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely." And now these are, again, Solomon writing these wisdom verses to to his son Rehoboam, who he is desiring, if he takes over as king, would walk with integrity, would walk with a moral honesty and moral uprightness. And he's, as he writes these, he says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. To walk securely. Well, Isaiah 33 talks about this walk. And I'll just turn there. Isaiah 33. And in verses 15 and 17, chapter 5, nope, 33, 15 and 16, talks about walking uprightly or righteously and speaking uprightly. Because what's going on here? Well, there's an impending judgment on Zion. And Isaiah, prophesying as the God, as the Lord has been speaking to him, has been telling those who are there in Zion, or that would be Jerusalem, are going to be taken away. They're going to be destroyed. In the midst of this, though, that he's talking about it, God gives a message to those who walk uprightly, who walk and speak uprightly, who have a moral honesty to them, a moral uprightness. And in 15, he says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, as he continues, he who despises the gain of oppression, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, meaning that he's shaking off or halting any bribe made to him, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. The one who speaks with integrity, the one who walks with integrity, he's going to be able to dwell on high with God. And one, as you see here, that rejects the things of oppression, who rejects the bribes, who doesn't look at the bloodshed and rejoices over the bloodshed, and he shuts his eye at seeing evil, that is one who walks with integrity, but also walks righteously and uprightly. You have knowledge and right knowledge. You receive this when you walk with integrity, when you walk uprightly. And in Proverbs 15:21, it's another, just a short verse here, but these are things that would have comprised of Enoch's life. The sound wisdom, the stability, the integrity, and the knowledge and rightly, right knowledge. And in Proverbs 15:21, at the end there it says, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. A man receiving knowledge, first of all, we know that the fear of God is the start of all knowledge, is the beginning of knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom. And in Ephesians 5:15 through 17, it talks about this man of understanding walks uprightly. Enoch has been and will always be a great template of how to walk in your life with God. And in verse 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 15 through 17, it's being walking in wisdom. And it talks about walking circumspectly. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And jump down to verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So one who walks circumspectly, and that is carefully, as Enoch would. Well, he's redeeming the time. He's not as a fool, but as wise in redeeming the time because the days are evil. Enoch would have been redeeming his time with God every day. as he's been blessed with sons and daughters, as he's been blessed with the firstborn, Enoch here walks as a man carefully, with integrity, with sound wisdom, his stable ground that he walks on, and with knowledge, right knowledge. Now, there is one more proverb that I want to share with you, and it's about deliverance. And one who walks uprightly being delivered. In Proverbs 28, 18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. Or your Bible could, also say delivered. So whoever walks blamelessly will be delivered. Enoch eventually had, when God was dwelling with him at his home, God said, why don't you come up and dwell in my house? And I'll be delivering you to my house. I spent these 300 years dwelling with you here on earth. Now I'm going to invite you to come live with me and dwell in my house in heaven. And this is one who walks blamelessly. He'll be delivered. He'll be saved. And it's our desire here all the time. Everything that we desire to be straightforward about, to be uprightly about, we learn in this word, this living word. It applies to our lives as it applies to the lives of the saints way back in the Old Testament, to also the saints in the New Testament. This is where we will find stability for our lives in the word here. This is where we're going to find how to be find integrity and honesty and moral uprightness. Here's where we're going to get knowledge, right knowledge, as we read into his word. And here's where we will be saved through this word, through this living word. One more to share with you before we wrap up. And in Psalm 15, it's a short psalm. In Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, it is so short that I'll read it all. But it talks about who may dwell with the Lord. So we know what it takes. We know what it takes on our part. We know what it took on Enoch's part. But here, David, the title of it, it's the character of those who may dwell with the Lord. So speaking of the character of the person, Lord, he asks the question first, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So we, Paul, John, Peter, all these were invited to walk and dwell with God in the holy hill. That holy hill would have been Jerusalem, of course. The tabernacle were up there in Jerusalem. But apply that to Enoch's life. He's there before there ever was a tabernacle. He was there before there were any Mosaic law. He lived there and walked with God before there was anything written about. And yet God dwelt with him because this man had integrity and he had perfect walk in with God. So he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Enoch would have been one who works righteousness with his family, with his sons and daughters, with his wife, with his friends. He would have been known to all who lived there in the area with him and known to all those who were a part of his family that he works righteousness. Remember Noah? Now Noah, 600 years there's going to come a flood, and Noah spends the next 100 years building an ark. But it wasn't just working to build the ark. It also says Noah was preaching during that time, in that 100 years. He was giving him, he was working righteousness. His invite was for those people that were lived near him. And the invite was to be taken in this ark before the flood came. And yet you know that there was only eight, his entire family there, and nobody else came with him. So the ark became an ark for the animals, for those. Not one other person or persons came with Noah, but he worked righteousness in that time that he's building an ark. He is preaching to them, warning them. And that is what we see here. He who walks rightly, uprightly, and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. These are the things that a righteous person will do and who walks uprightly. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Enoch was all of that and more. Paul, Peter, John, all of the apostles, the disciples, they had this opportunity, and they had these doors open to them, a path that was laid out by God that they were to follow, straight-footed. We know that there are missteps in our walk. There was missteps with them. It's recorded here. But the good thing is that Jesus Christ, through forgiveness of our sins and through repentance, makes that walk straight again for us. Again, straightforward means straight-footed. So our walk is always desired by God to be straight-footed on that path. We know that there's going to be missteps. We know there's going to be roadblocks on that road that we come to, holes, potholes that we'll fall into, that we'll be caught into. But Jesus Christ is the great physician, the orthopedic surgeon who will straighten our walk out. And we give our lives to him and repent, and we walk with this sound wisdom, this integrity, with a simplicity and honesty about us, and with sincerity in our walk with God. And we see that throughout the Word of God here, and it is our roadmap to that path that God has laid out for us. Don't be afraid of taking a walk on that path. And yes, it's a struggle for all these things to follow. It is not easy to walk in integrity all the time. It's certainly almost impossible to walk in perfection. And it can be easy to walk in simplicity, honesty, and sincerity, but we can only get that through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one to take us on that path and walk ahead of us. All we have to do is follow. Amen to that? Father, it is with a desire that the path chosen for us, the path that we are to walk, would have the obvious road signs of danger here, don't misstep here, watch out for that pothole, Lord. Sometimes we walk with blinders on, and sometimes we walk with missteps, Lord. But I am glad, so glad, that you are a God of stability to anchor on our walk with you, to build our home on you, to build our life upon you, so that these things, when they come, we can have a straight foot. We can have a way to repent from these things and to recover from these things that befall us, Lord. Help us in our walk with you. Help us to walk uprightly. Help us to walk straight-footed. And may you show yourself in such a powerful way to us that we may glorify you in all things. In our continuing walk, Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.